Our family's been walking through a bit of a struggle, extended family-wise, with a health crisis that's been going on. And over these months, I think I've been taking a little more time to reflect on the impact that our families, and our parents in particular, have had on us. I don't know if you guys have shared the same kind of experience, but my parents got way smarter when I got into my 20s. It was amazing. Through my teen years, they didn't know much of anything. But when I hit my 20s, they suddenly got really, really smart, and they had a lot of things that I really wanted to learn from them all of a sudden. I don't know how they learned all that in such a hurry, but it was incredible. I remember sitting down with my dad, actually, a few years back, and we were talking just about finances, because one of the things I was wanting to know is, how do I teach my kids about finances well? How do I teach them how to manage it well, have a generous spirit, all those kinds of things? And I sat down with him, and I remember certain financial lessons from my dad kind of that I got growing up. You know, make sure you have savings. That's an important one. Spend less than you make is another one. Always pay off your credit card every month. You know, things like this, just basic lessons in finance. And I remember asking my dad, you know, why didn't you teach me more about it? Why didn't you tell me more stuff? So I could have had, you know, more wisdom in my younger years when I was first starting working. I wish that he had given me more teaching, more correction when I made mistakes, more opportunity to grow. And I was wondering, you know, as we get into this week, have you ever been in a situation where you really wish someone had warned you about something? Like, have you ever been in that place where you just go, man, I wish someone had told me? Anyone ever been there? All right, tell me your story real quick, just in like couple sentences. Someone tell me a story about when you wish someone had warned you. Okay, sorry, Betty, getting a new landlord. Okay, yeah. Someone had told you about that? That would have been good. All right, someone else. Someone else was back there. Yeah, Josiah. Yeah. Why didn't someone tell you that when you get married, the other person's always there with you? Right? Okay, fair enough. It's a little different, right? Something to get used to. Anyone else? Someone else wish that someone had warned them about something? Motorcycles are really dangerous. Yeah, be some good words of wisdom there. You know, correction can be a good thing. Warning can be a good thing. It's not always something we want. It's not always something we receive well, but there are times we absolutely need it. I remember I was, in my younger years, I was dating a girl, and after a while of dating, we broke up, and I remember a couple people coming to me and saying, Dave, you know, you guys were never right for each other. And you tell me this now? Come on. Why didn't you tell me before and say, whatever. But honestly, there's times when we receive correction or times when we receive that kind of stuff, and our first response is to get defensive. Who are you to tell me about how I should live my life? Anyone ever had that kind of feeling when someone's trying to tell you something? You guys probably receive it all with grace and go, please tell me more, I want to learn, right? You guys never say, no, you're wrong. I remember my dad, when we were having this conversation about finances, I said, you know, why didn't you teach me more about finances? He says to me, you wouldn't have listened anyways. And he was dead on. At that point in my life, I probably wouldn't have listened to him, because at that point in my life, I knew everything. And I wasn't very good at receiving correction. Now, in our series of, you know, talks about all the one another's through the New Testament, we're not actually covering all of them, but there's a whole bunch of things about how we relate to one another, how we live together as the body of Christ, the community of the church, with one another. And so we've been talking about things like loving one another and accepting one another and forgiving one another, and last week, do not judge one another. And as we come into this week, this is sort of the other side of the coin of last week, because this week is admonish one another. Correct, warn, exhort, challenge one another. Now, if you are here and you are not a follower of Jesus, guess what? You're off the hook today. Isn't that great? Because this is all about the one another's for how Christians are supposed to act with other Christians. So if you're not actually in that space, you just get to eavesdrop and see about all the hard stuff we have to do with each other. Isn't that great for you? For the rest of us, Well, not so easy. Okay, but we're going to be talking about what it means to admonish one another and how do we actually do this in a way that is okay according to what the Bible tells us to do, about how God wants this to be lived out in our lives. Because this is an important part of how we actually live together as a community of Jesus followers, actually taking time to warn and correct one another. What does it look like for us to do that? So let's just take a moment and pray, and then we're going to dive into our text, which is found in Colossians 3:16, is the focus verse we'll be in today, about admonishing one another. But let's just pray, because we need God to speak to us today about this one. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, and that even though it is not easy, it is good. And Lord, you long for what is best for us. And as a community, you long for us to live together with integrity and with joy and with increasing maturity in how to live as your kids. So we just pray that as we read this text today, as we get into this discussion today, that God, you would guide our thoughts, guide my words, and Lord, just make your word known to each one of us. And Lord, may we be a community truly that reflects who you are. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Colossians 3:16 says this, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." All right. Now, just to quickly throw it out there as far as definition of admonish, and I kind of alluded to this already, but you know, if you want to look up the words in the original language, which was Greek, and then kind of go and do some cross-referencing to it, it's used in other places as warn, correct, exhort, instruct. Other translations of this particular verse would use words like direct, counsel, or exhort. So these are some of the, this is really kind of the idea around this word, because I don't know how many of you guys use admonish that often in your everyday language with one another. It's not one that I typically use, so warn or correct might be a little bit better. Instruct. But what this is telling us is that there is a place for us to instruct one another. But what does that look like? How do we actually do that effectively? What would be the heart behind that kind of instruction? Well, to drill down at this a little bit, we want to look at the context of where this comes in Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. And so what we're going to do is back up to the start of this chapter, chapter 3, verse 1, and read through a little bit of the context of where this fits into what he's saying. So he starts off, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, so you have been born again, you are now in Christ," right? You've been raised up with him. "Set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." It's a change of where we're setting our mind, where we're setting our heart. We're not just about earthly things, we're about his things, about who he is. He carries on. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature," all that stuff that's down here, put it to death. So stuff like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. "Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." So as we're setting our minds and hearts on things above, it's time to put to death the stuff of our earthly nature. Some of those cravings, those appetites, those attitudes that are all a part of how we once lived. So there's the behaviors like sexual immorality and impurity and lust and those kind of things, and then also some of the underlying heart issues of anger and rage and malice. All that stuff should be put to death. It's pretty strong language. Don't just box it up and stick it in a closet where no one looks. Somewhere deep down in your soul, put it to death. Carries on. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So there's a putting off, there's a getting rid of, there's a putting to death of the stuff of our earthly nature, which is filled with all kinds of pride and judgmentalism and anger and rage and all sorts of that kind of stuff, and instead clothing ourselves and putting on things like kindness and compassion and humility and gentleness and patience. That's quite a change of clothes. So you see, when we get to this whole conversation about admonishing one another, this all comes in the context of a life that's being changed. The very root of our character is being completely changed. And who we once were is being put to death in the sense of some of those things like the evils that are part of our life. And instead, we're being clothed with the righteousness of God. The good things of kindness and humility, gentleness, patience, those kinds of things. There's a character aspect to this, a character shift that's underway. So when we come to admonish one another, that is part of who we are. But there's also some commands about how to actually be living together in community when we get to this idea of admonishing one another. So there's the character part dealing with who we are underneath, right? But there's also what we do with each other. So he carries on in verse 13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. And then we get to verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. There is a sense of living in community well, bearing with each other, forgiving each other, having grace for one another so we can live in peace. And as we're living in that kind of relationship, in that context, then teach and admonish one another. So, in the context of this, and what kind of leads up to this whole idea of a teaching and admonishing one another, there's a sense of new life character which gets lived out in community. Really, we could just call it about being rooted more deeply in the person of Jesus Christ. As that the old stuff of our old nature gets put to death, as the new stuff of his nature becomes more and more a part of our life, and as we live together and express that, right? This is what it means to be rooted in Jesus Christ. And it's in that kind of context that we can have these conversations to actually admonish, correct, instruct one another. Now, in the verse itself, it does actually talk about, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. This is kind of what sets the stage for, you know, as this happens, then as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, on and on it goes. So let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. What is the message of Christ? The good news of Jesus Christ is what we talk about with the atonement, right? Jesus came as a substitute for us and died on the cross, taking all the penalty for our sins on himself so that we would be able to live free from those things and have right relationship with God. Now that's real basic sketch. What I thought I would do just for a moment is kind of give you some of the metaphors and the images that the Bible uses to describe what actually happened when Jesus came and died and rose again, okay? And what happened with us? Because these are some of the images that are used all through Scripture. So here's a few of them. One of them is of new life. The sense that we must be born again. And in Jesus, we can actually be born and have a new life. The old life is dying, and we have been given a new life. Jesus, in so many of his parables, talks about things like a seed always being planted, right? And the kingdom of God is like this seed. It gets planted in the soil, and then it starts to grow. And in different parables, different stuff happens to the seed because of the different types of soil. But ultimately, the idea is that there's this seed that grows up in us and gives new life. And so when Jesus came and died for us to take the penalty of our sin upon himself, he did it to give us a new life, a new birth. Be able to live apart from that old life that we had. We have something new and full of joy and grace. New life, one image. Another one, picture of a courtroom. And the idea of justification. Picture yourself sitting in the defendant's seat. Except you have no way to defend yourself because you are guilty. You're not getting off on a technicality. You are dead to rights. You are absolutely guilty. But in your place, one comes to take the penalty for all of your actions on himself and to stand and declare you justified. You are now no longer going to face the penalty for what you did, because Jesus already did it for you. You now stand justified. It's another image. Another one. Rescued or saved. You know, we often talk about salvation that we have in Jesus, and what does it mean to be rescued by him? The picture that comes to me is of, Jesus told a parable of a shepherd who has these 99 sheep, and they're all doing fine, and there's the one that gets lost. Lost out in the wilderness alone. And the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes seeking after the one to save it from whatever perils are going to come its way. Whether wild animals, whether starvation, whatever it is, he comes and he rescues it from that place of isolation, that place of fear, that place where it was going to die, and he brings it back into wholeness. He reaches out to us when we are lost. He finds us and he saves us. He rescues us. Another image of reconciliation. We talk about how Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden way back at the start of creation, and God met them there, and they had a perfect relationship. There was nothing between them. It was all good. There was no barrier, no blockade. And when Adam and Eve chose to do something apart from God's will, when they chose to reject what God had told them and to go their own way, something broke in that relationship. And now there was shame, and there was guilt, and there was all kinds of other stuff that just messed up that relationship, the relationship between Adam and Eve and their world and all that. It all got messed up in that moment. And when Jesus came, he came to reconcile us to God, to reconcile us to one another. And now we are, we're told, ministers of reconciliation to the world, telling the world that God, through Jesus, has reconciled you to himself. So now there is a restoring of that relationship together. That's what he did on the cross. He restored the relationship. There's reconciliation. Another one, image of a prison and being caught in jail because of your sinfulness and the sinful nature of your past. And if you've ever lived with habitual sin, or you've ever lived with sort of that addictive tendencies of sin, you know exactly what this is about. Feeling like you're absolutely chained up and you cannot get free. But Jesus came to set you free. And if you are free, you are free indeed. Jesus said, I came to set the prisoners free. He came to open up the jail cell of our sinful life and give us freedom from that stuff. Paid in full. Another image of buying back. We use the word redemption, which is, that's basically what it means, to be bought back. So think of a slave, right, who's been sold into slavery, or sold themselves into slavery because they couldn't pay for what they needed to. So they sold themselves into slavery. And so now they're living in slavery. And the slavery we face is our slavery to sin and death because of the choices of Adam and Eve, because of our own choices in our life. We live with a sinful nature. We're in debt, and so we're slaves to sin. But Jesus came to buy us back, so that we would be gods and not live in slavery to sin anymore. He came and paid the full price of release so that now we don't live as a slave. Now we are a son and daughter of the King. That's what he came to do when he came and died on the cross. He came to buy us back. One last image. Image of the Father's love. And this is one that I think has been resonating with me really deeply over the last while. And we read about this so greatly in a parable that Jesus told of a father who had two sons. Both of them really rejected him in different ways. One ran away and wasted his life on wild living and threw away all his inheritance. The other one stayed at home and through bitterness grew distant from his father, living right under the same roof. But in both cases, the father reached out in love to draw those boys back into a relationship with himself. And that's an image that has really hit me over the last while. The father reaching out and just putting a huge embrace right around me. And I wonder if for you there's one of those pictures that kind of just stands out that you go, yeah, I get that one. I get the sense of God coming to rescue me out of what I was in. I get the sense of a new life that I have in him. I get the sense of what it means to be bought back, because I get, the whole financial transaction side of it. I get the courtroom thing because I've seen that go on. Like, whatever it is, I wonder if there's one of those that really resonates with you. This is what the message of Christ is about. This is what he came to do for you. To give you new life, to declare you justified, to rescue you from the place of sin, to set you free, to reconcile you to your Father, to buy you back from slavery to sin. Came so you would know the love that God has for you. So why is it important, as we think about teaching and admonishing one another, to dwell deeply in the message of Christ? Well, I think it's important because we need to remember that we have received grace. You know, when you think about this idea of, you know, doing this with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, I need to remember that but for the grace of God, I am a mess. But for the grace of a God who sought me out in the midst of my brokenness and sinfulness and my choices to do evil and my heart that was dark, but for God's grace to seek me out in that place and to buy me back and set me free from that stuff, I am a mess. And so are you. But for the grace of God, there go I. So if I'm standing with someone who I feel needs to be corrected, I need to remember, but for the grace of God, I am worse off than you are. So when we let the message of Christ dwell richly in us, then when we have this wisdom that we have been saved by grace, it will totally change that conversation about how we teach and admonish one another. And it is a cause to worship through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, because we have been saved and set free by the grace of a loving God. And that is cause to be thankful. Incidentally, gratefulness, gratitude, thankfulness shows up in verses 15, 16, and 17. It's kind of an important piece. So as we think about this conversation about how do we admonish one another, how do we warn or correct one another, a huge part of this is to be very aware of God's grace to us. Very aware of God's grace for you. Now, one other dimension in this, which he gets to right in the verse after this, and I realize I haven't talked about, A, the practical stuff for dealing with how to do this. We're kind of going to get there. Verse 17, which may be a familiar verse, he says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This does not mean that when you say to someone, "You're stupid in Jesus' name," that covers it. Okay? That's not what this means. It doesn't mean in every prayer we tag on, "In Jesus' name, amen," and it's all good. When we say, "In the name of Jesus," it means in all that the name of Jesus represents of who he is, in the character, in the very nature of Jesus. Whatever you do, do it in the way he would do it. With his heart, with his compassion, with his grace, with his love, with all that he is, that is how you come to someone else. Whatever you do, that is how it should be done. In him. Not because he said, "In Jesus' name, I'm going to smack you upside the head." So how does Jesus do it? Well, there's a great story told about a time when Jesus was in the temple courts. And he was standing there, and there were the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, came to him, and they were dragging in their tow a woman who they had totally set up. You know it from the story. They totally set her up, and they caught her in the act of adultery. And they were there picking up stones because they knew by the law of God, the Old Testament law, a woman caught in adultery was to be stoned. So was the guy, but where was he? Anyways, that's another story. So, this woman's standing there, they're ready to kill her, and they say, "So according to the law of God, this woman caught in adultery should be sentenced to death." And they say to Jesus, "But what do you say?" Oh, that's nasty. Totally trying to set him up. And Jesus, just, I love the story, bends down and he's writing something in the sand. And he says to him, tell you what, whoever's without sin, you get to chuck the first rock. And he just goes back to writing on the ground. I have no idea what he actually wrote. But as he stands up again, he looks around. There's only one other person there. The woman who had been caught in adultery is still standing there. But all those who had stand in condemnation of her, all those who had picked up rocks, had one by one dropped their rock in the sand and walked away. Because they knew they all had sinned. So Jesus, in this moment, says to her, there's no one left to condemn you. They're all gone. Then neither do I condemn you. Now, we could say that would be the end of the story, but it actually wasn't. There's one more piece Jesus adds on to the end of it. He says, go and leave your life of sin. See, he doesn't actually let her off the hook. He extends incredible grace and says, you know what, I could actually chuck a rock because I am without sin, but I'm going to choose to not condemn you. But go and leave your life of sin. Don't keep doing this. Don't keep throwing your life away. Find wholeness and true life. Go and leave your life of sin. He does still bring a warning, but he doesn't stand in condemnation, even though he had every right to. Jesus actually had a right to. So if we stand dwelling richly in the message of Christ, as we teach and admonish one another, if we do everything we do in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him, if we do that, what does it mean when we actually come to a place of correcting and instructing and directing one another? What does it mean for us to do that practically? Well, I think, first of all, we need to realize something. That if we're going to actually live together with integrity as the body of Christ, as the community of Jesus' followers, it's going to mean actually having some hard conversations where we will speak into one another's life. And we will actually admonish one another. We're not going to just ignore it all, put it under the rug, and hope no one notices. There are times to actually stand up or to have a conversation with someone and seek to express something to them that they need to actually see change in their life. There is a place to correct or to instruct. But I think as we come into those conversations, one of the things we need to do is do a serious heart check on our own. We need to look pretty deep within and see what's there. Are we being formed in that new life where we are setting down stuff of rage and malice and all those kinds of things? And are we taking on kindness and humility and gentleness from God? Is that what's happening to us? Are we seeing that shift happening in our life? What is driving and motivating us to want to have this conversation to correct something in someone else? Am I actually just trying to elevate myself by tearing someone else down so by comparison I can say I'm actually better than you? Because I need that? Is this my issue or is this actually God's issue? Is this just my pet peeve that I don't like this? Like the fact that I don't like people say revelations because it's actually one revelation? So I'm going to pick on that with someone because I think this is a really big issue that God has? I think it is, actually. No, I don't. But whose issue really is this? Is this an issue of tradition of how I grew up, or is this an issue that God actually wants to address in someone's life? And have I actually not just come up with a proof text, but have I actually taken it to the Lord to seek his heart about what he wants to do in this situation? And do I recognize my own need for Jesus and for his grace? Or have I come to a place where I think I'm actually pretty righteous and I've got this nailed and now I can go and start to nitpick at every one of you to tell you all the places you've got it wrong? See, the great thing for me is I get a platform to do this on every week, right? And so I could go to town and be an absolute jerk in terms of how I bring stuff from God's word to you guys. But do I recognize my own need day by day, moment by moment, for the grace of Jesus Christ in my life? Because but for the grace of God, there go I. So Jesus actually said, listen, if you're going to go and remove a speck of sawdust from your brother's eye, he didn't say not to do it. Did you notice that? He said, if you're going to go do it, make sure you take the plank out of your own eye first. So check your heart. If you see something that needs correcting in a brother or sister, make sure you check your own heart first. Am I recognizing my own need for the grace of God in my life, in all the brokenness and all the messed upness in me? Because if I realize that, I'm going to be willing to come with a whole lot more grace as a fellow traveler on the road to the kingdom of God, rather than someone standing in judgment over someone else. Recognize my own need for grace. One last thing I'll say, and this comes from earlier in this letter to this church, where Paul talks again about admonishing them and why he's doing it. And I think this is really, really important, folks. The self-check of the heart, we need to know our motivation. And sometimes I think we feel like we have pretty good motives. And maybe for like 90% of us, we do. Like 90% of me, I have a good motivation. But there might be that little dark part that's still pushing at something else. I can tell you a story about that, but I won't today. We'll save that for another time. But Paul talks about what the motivation for doing this is. And it is important. And this is what he says. Start of the letter. He says, but Jesus is the one we proclaim. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. It'd be really easy just to sweep everything under the rug and just talk to you every week about the grace and love of God and how wonderful it is, and no matter where you are, he loves you no matter what. Doesn't matter. And never, ever, ever talk about difficult things. We could do that. But no one of us would be fully mature in Christ. We'd be left in a place of spiritual immaturity, and that's not the goal. We want everyone to receive and experience the fullness of what God has for your life, the mission, the calling, the adventure that he wants to take you on. But it's important to admonish one another as a part of that, but to do it with a heart that is formed by and living out of the grace of God for us. So let me pray for us this morning as we consider maybe a place that we need to ask God's forgiveness for a way that we have admonished one another that is not in the Spirit and the name of Christ. Maybe we need to be considering a space that we have been avoiding and ignoring, hoping it'll go away, where we actually just need to speak into someone's life, but done with a right heart. Maybe we just need to really hear the words that God has grace for me today. And the brokenness and all the awfulness of my own soul, God has grace and love for me. Whatever it is you need to be hearing and processing, I want to pray that for you right now. And then take some time in worship response just for you to have some time to process that. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I thank you, first of all, that you have shown us such incredible grace in the message of Jesus Christ. In so many ways that you have communicated it to us so that we would know that we can have new life in him, that we can be set free in him, that he came to make us reconcile to a right relationship with our Father who loves us desperately. I pray that we would know the depth of your grace and your love for us today, and that we would be willing to extend that to one another. As we walk together, as we work together, as we live together, as we serve you together in this world. May we have courage to not just sweep issues under the rug, but actually deal with them. Checking our own heart and being willing to talk with one another so that we would all be built up in the full maturity in Christ. Lord, just meet us and speak to us in whatever space we need that today. And we thank you for your presence here. In Jesus' name, amen.